How many of you grew up celebrating Lent? You were in a church, maybe a Catholic church, Lutheran church, and you grew up and Lent was an important part of your life. So a number of people here, for a lot of us, we didn't grow up celebrating Lent. It's kind of a foreign idea to us, but of course, the idea behind Lent is that you're in this six-week time before Easter where you're giving something up to prepare yourself for God on Easter. And so you're willingly perhaps giving something up or choosing to do something that's a little bit more holy or religious during those 6 weeks. And the whole idea is that you're preparing. I always thought it was funny, though, in some areas they have a giant party, a giant party on Fat Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, where you binge and party and have a great time, whether it's Carnival or, any different things around the world. And it's this massive party, and then the next day it's kind of austere, and now you're starting this this time of 6 weeks, which is a time of self-denial and discipline and repentance, which are all wonderful things. But Twitter monitors itself. It has an algorithm where it can take a look at itself and see what people are tweeting about in terms of what they're giving up for Lent. So Twitter reports to us that in America, the number one thing that Americans were trying to give up for Lent was social networking. So, and then I thought it was funny that number two was Twitter. So here are people tweeting about how they're giving up Twitter, and then Twitter's reporting it to us. So I thought that was pretty interesting. Number three was alcohol. Four was chocolate. So that's sacrificial right there. Very sacrificial for a lot of us. Number five was swearing. So Americans are giving up swearing for Lent. And number six was meat. And you think about that as being something traditional that folks give up. Now they did the same thing with the British. The British have a little interesting sense of humor, I think, because they had chocolate number one, which if you've been to Britain, you know how much they love chocolate in the UK. And so that kind of, that kind of makes sense. They had social networking number two, alcohol three, Twitter four. But number five, the British said that they were going to give up for Lent is school. So I think there's a lot of students that are entering into this tongue in cheek and saying, yeah, we're going to give up school for Lent. And then number six, they said coffee. The Brits are going to give up coffee for Lent, but they drink tea. So that's hardly a sacrifice, right? Notice that coffee wasn't on our top, though. Maybe we'll give up the chocolate, maybe, but not chocolate and coffee together. Uh-uh. That is just beyond sacrificial for most of us. But, you think about giving up food or drink. People say they'll attend church more during Lenten season. They'll pray more. They'll give to others more. Fast from bad habits. Fast from favorite activities. All in sort of this idea of preparing ourselves for Easter and being prepared for that very special day. Well, this series is about how God's really interested in more than that. He wants our full hearts, as Robin was sharing a little bit earlier. He wants all of us. And that's challenging, to give up our whole selves to God and to surrender our will to His and to say, God, I believe you have a better plan for my life than I have for myself. So that's what this series is all about, is the challenge of giving up self in order to gain Christ and what that means in the different areas of our life. So we're going to take a look today at, this sermon series, this message was originally designed for Mark. And you'll know why, because it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And maybe you have a favorite Greek word that you love, that you share with other people. I have a few favorite Greek words. Hupotasso is one of my favorite Greek words, and it means to willingly submit or surrender yourself to Christ. Hupotasso, I don't know, I just always have loved and remember that word. Parakletos is another favorite Greek word of mine, and that's a name for the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of us and empowers us, and He's our counselor, He's our comforter, He's the one that literally walks alongside of us. Parakletos, I love that one. Splagnixamai, I love splagnixamai, because that's the word. Don knows this word, don't you, Don? compassion, right? Compassion. So for the Greeks, compassion was in the guts, you know, it was in the entrails, it was all in your, you know, your kidneys and your organs. And so splagnixomai, it just sounds like, you know, everything mixing up in there. And so I love that. Agape is the favorite Greek word for a lot of people, and I know Dan's doing a series on love right now, and that's that incredible sacrificial love that God has for us and that we have in turn for God. And almost every time we read the word love in the New Testament, it's the word agape, which is such a higher form of love than any of us could ever experience outside of God. And so it's this incredible sacrificial love. But none of those are Mark's favorite Greek word. And what is Mark's favorite Greek word?
Skoubala.
And skoubala means a lot of different things. So maybe garbage or refuse would be some of the kinder, more polite ways of looking at that word. And we'll take a look at some of those words actually in detail. And I'm not going to swear, but I'll come close. I'll come close. So pick up Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Take a look at your Bible app. But in case you don't have it, I'm going to have it on the screen anyways, right behind me. And you will never forget this Greek word, as the students have never forgot it. All right, so further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Oops. But whatever were gains to me now, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Well, Father God in heaven, we've read Your word, and we want to take it seriously. Show us how we can apply Your word to our lives, that we can live wholly for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul starts with this passage, and he's really ticked off. He's really angry. And we just had a whole series on anger, and we saw Jesus angry for the right reasons. He wasn't angry because He was personally offended. Jesus was angry because God was being offended, and God's glory was being offended. And especially in the temple scene, where it was harder for people to worship God and pray in the temple because they had made it into the system of having to purchase animals for sacrifice, and Jesus was mad. Well, Paul's mad here too for a couple of reasons. He's mad at these Judaizers, and these are Jewish Christians, and Paul was a Jewish Christian, but he's mad at them because they were adding on to the gospel a whole bunch of other stuff. What they were saying, in effect, was, to be a Christian, you Gentiles, you Greek-speaking people that didn't grow up in the Jewish faith, in order for you to be a Christian, you've got to also be Jewish. So you've got to be circumcised men, you have to participate in the feasts and the holidays, you need to keep the rules of the Old Testament in order to be fully a Christian. And so it was heaping onto these new believers a lot of other stuff in addition to just having faith in Jesus. And so Paul basically said, you guys are messing up the gospel. You're messing it up because only faith in Jesus is needed. That's it. That's the good news of Christ. Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He is the one that paved the way. And then he also said, they're making it harder for people to follow Jesus. Paul was a missionary. He had a missionary's heart. He's going out there sharing the good news with the whole world. He wanted people to come to Christ, and he knew it would be hard because it's hard to give up your self-will to follow Jesus. That's hard. That's hard enough, isn't it? to give up self to follow Christ. That's hard enough. But Paul was saying, yeah, but we don't want to make it harder than that. They shouldn't have to follow all the rules and regulations that don't make sense in their culture. And so so that's why he was so mad. He calls them dogs. Well, you have a pet dog, and you love your pet dog. And that's not an insult to you. But in these days, these are stray dogs. These are mongrels out there. And so that was quite an insult. He says they're evil workers. They're spreading the false gospel. They're evil. They're on the other side of what Paul's doing. He says they're the false circumcision. They think that by having a surgical procedure, somehow they've attained or earned God's favor. And Paul's saying, no, God's concerned about your heart. He wants to do a surgical procedure on your heart to remove sin so that you can worship him. And that's something that only the Holy Spirit can do when God comes into our lives. So Paul is talking about something so far beyond that. And he says, we're filled by the Spirit and we worship by the Spirit. And it's not about following the man-made rules and regulations. It's about the work of the Spirit in us. So therefore, the accomplishments, the achievements that we think are so important to us, they pale in consideration to what God can do in us. So Paul, again, he says, all that stuff that I once considered gain, all that stuff that at one time was so important to me, I now consider loss. I now consider it forfeit, zero, compared to what I know in Christ. So what Paul does is he goes through and he gives seven reasons why he could boast more than the Judaizers. So he's saying, you guys are boasting. You're boasting about following the rules and regulations. He's like, oh yeah, you want to play that game, Paul says? You want to play that game? Let me tell you about my life. Because if I wanted to claim achievement and accomplishment based on my own past lifestyle other than Christ, watch what I can do. So he goes through seven things. Compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus, he says, did I miss one? Oh, I guess I don't have this here. All right, well, I have it in my notes. I'm getting ahead of myself there. So he says, first of all, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, so I'm a legitimate Jew, Paul is saying. He said, maybe you aren't, but I'm a legitimate Jew because I started off from the very beginning being Jewish. He says, secondly, I'm of the nation of Israel. So my lineage, he said, is pure, going all the way back to Jacob. Number three, he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. So maybe you were from another tribe, but I'm originally, my ancestors are from the tribe of Benjamin, who were true to the first king and remain loyal to the house of David. Number four, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I wasn't raised as a Hellenistic Jew in the Greek culture. I started with the Hebrew language and really understanding the Torah right from the beginning. Number five, he says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. The strictest, most orthodox, most patriotic sect of all Judaism, and I was one of those. Can you top that, Paul says. And he says, as to zeal, I was persecuting the church of God. I was going around rounding up Christians so they'd be killed. That's how fervent I was in my Jewish faith. And then he says, as to righteousness, which is the law, he goes, I was blameless. He said, I followed every rule. Can you imagine that? Can you follow every rule of the Bible? Could you do that for 1 week to follow every rule that's in the Bible? And Paul said, I did that. He said, every regulation, every tithe, every sacrifice, every feast day, every holiday, Paul said, I didn't miss any of that. That's who I was in my past life. And he said, but now I consider that nothing, a loss. None of that can help me in my relationship with God. None of that is going to qualify me for heaven. None of that is going to be what really pleases God, because faith in Christ is everything. It's everything, right? And let me make it even clearer to you right here, because he uses the word rubbish, right? Skubala, rubbish. which can mean a lot of things. That's kind of a sanitized way of saying it, rubbish. But it's a word that means dung, excrement, poop, and those are tame words compared to what we could be saying. But if I were to swear today, that's the only thing you'd remember from this whole sermon. And you'd go back home and say, hey, guess what? The pastor swore today in church. Well, I'm not going to swear, but I'll come close to it, okay? Because what Paul is saying here, in case you missed it, is reputation plus religion plus rigorous training equals, minus relationship with Jesus equals rubbish. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I had reputation. He's saying, I had religion. I had all this rigorous training in my background. But you know what? Without a relationship with Jesus, it's just rubbish, in case you didn't get it yet. He's saying pedigree, you know, this kind of ancestry that he had, plus his position that he once attained as a Pharisee, plus his popularity in terms of how important he was in the community. But if it's minus faith in Christ, it equals poop. That's all it is. He says it's just a bunch of poop. That's what he's saying. I'm just, hey, listen, this is what Paul's saying. He says credentials, it gets a little worse. Plus credits, plus celebrity, minus Christ equals, it's just a load of crap. That's what Paul's saying. And I'm being tame here compared to what Paul's saying in that time, in that culture. So you think about that in terms of your own life. Let that sink in for a little bit. We'll just leave that up there for a second. All right, that's long enough. And you think about, you know, your own life, and you think about, you know, what is it that you're holding on to? Is it because you attend church every week, or you got up early for Sunday school this morning, or you've memorized Bible verses, or you read the Bible through every year, or that you tithe, or that you, whatever it might be, whatever religious thing that you're doing, it might be all good, but you could do all of that and not really know Jesus Christ. Hard to imagine. But you could be here this morning and you could be doing all those things, but if you haven't got to a point in your life where you'd surrendered yourself and invited Jesus in, then all of that stuff Paul would tell us is zip. It's nothing. It's nothing. It matters not. It's zero. It's forfeit. It's loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:6 declares that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, like filthy garments, compared to knowing Christ. It's like this. You and I trying to appease or please God based on our achievements only would be like all of us lining up at Alki Beach and trying to swim to Japan. That's how impossible that would be. And I'm not a very good swimmer, and I could float on my back, and I probably could go in the ocean maybe a mile or two. Maybe a mile or two, right? Maybe you're a very good swimmer. You're a master-level swimmer, and you could maybe do 10 miles out there in the ocean, right? Maybe some of you could, and that's extraordinary. Michael Phelps, no doubt Michael Phelps could outswim all of us in the ocean, and he could go a lot farther than just about anybody. But is Michael Phelps going to be able to swim to Japan? He's not going to make it. He's going to fall short. And that's what Paul's trying to say here, is that based on our achievements, based on our accomplishments, none of us are ever going to be good enough to be able to please God. But there was one person alone, and that was Jesus, God's own Son, that he sent to live the perfect life, to surrender himself to the cross willingly, to take upon himself the sin and rebellion and selfishness of the whole world that was nailed to the cross with him, buried with him, and then Jesus is raised from the dead and given new life. And the exchange we have with God is that if we'll surrender self and believe in faith in Jesus, then all of our wrongdoing and sin and rebellion is forgiven, all of it, and we have a right standing with God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, the crazy thing is that some of those things, some of those accomplishments, some of our past and the good things about us, God will then repurpose. He'll then use those things. You think about that for Paul's life. He learned all those languages. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. Well, God used all that for him as a missionary, didn't he? But first, Paul had to surrender his life. So there may be parts of your life that that God will use. He'll use your Bible memory. He'll use your dedication to the Lord. He'll use your past relationships. He'll use all that and repurpose it for himself. But first, he wants your full heart. And that's the whole importance of the gospel. So my questions for you guys are, do I love anyone or anything more than I love Jesus? That's a tough question, isn't it? Do I love anyone or anything more than Jesus? Because you can love a lot of people and a lot of things. But where it gets to the heart issue is God wants us to love Jesus the most, the most. That's hard. That's hard right there. But that's what the gospel says. Am I depending on anything other than Jesus for my salvation? It's wonderful to give up something for Lent in order to please God, in order to be ready for Easter, but that's not going to save you, is it? That's just something you're willingly doing for God. It's only through Christ that you're going to be rescued or saved in any capacity. Billy Graham lived an extraordinary life, and we've been hearing about Billy Graham with his passing this week. And I'll never forget that in 1982, Billy Graham came to Boston, to Boston University, and along with a lot of my friends that were all in youth ministry at the time, we were workers at the Billy Graham Crusade there at Nickerson Field at Boston University. And about 25,000 people were coming out. That's all it held. And we had been trained in advance by the Graham organization. And they were so concerned about the fact that we would be able to present the good news of Jesus in a way that made sense and was biblical. And so we were well trained and given connection cards to make sure we get everybody's name and address and information. Because they were more concerned about not just people coming down and coming forward and making a decision. They wanted people to be connected to area churches, which I thought was really cool. And so every single person that came down and filled out a card was then discipled or connected to an area church. And I'll never forget that everything went really smoothly. There were testimonies, there were songs, purposely kind of musicians that would appeal to a younger crowd, and because there we were at a university, and everything was really well done. And I was so excited because I'd never heard Billy Graham speak, and so here's Billy Graham. And he came up and he gave the most simple, humble message. There were no bells and whistles. There was no clever anything. It was just there were stories that came out of his own life and ministry. But what came across was this humility and this simplicity of the message of the gospel. And I was kind of expecting more. Like, I was thinking to myself, that's it? I mean, that's it? These Bostonians are really self-centered. I know, I'm one of them. And they trust in their traditions, and they're proud people. And I thought, are they going to really respond to this? Is this enough for people to respond to this? Because there was no emotional appeal. It wasn't like some kind of, play the music 100 times and all these kind of psychological ploys. It was just a straight-out message of the good news of Jesus and a challenge to have faith in Jesus. And then he invited people to come down. And I remember in my little bit of faith, I was thinking, this is going to be a disappointment. There aren't going to be that many people that come down. I remember thinking that. And then the invitation was given, and we're all down in the field waiting, and then just streams and streams of people started coming down. Just streams of thousands and thousands of people. And I just remember, along with all my friends, just working for hours and hours, connecting with different people, getting connection cards, praying with people, handing out the free Bibles and the free literature. And it was such a good thing for me as a young believer at the time to realize that the power is in Jesus himself, and the power is in the message of the good news, that Jesus achieved everything for us, and then we come and we give our life to him, and then he gives us this incredible Holy Spirit and joy and peace. And so it's this personal act of surrender, but there's a simplicity to it. It was powerful for me to say. It really was powerful for me to say. And I want to close this message today by just giving you that opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you've been to church. Maybe you've been to Sunday school. Maybe you've read the Bible. Maybe you are not so sure. And I want to give you the opportunity today to invite Jesus into your life. And it's a very personal thing between you and God. But it's just you in the quietness of your own heart saying, "Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. I do believe in you. Help me with my unbelief. I do believe in you. And I invite you in." So let's pray together as we close this message. And then the worship team will come on up and lead us. Dear God, thank you for having a plan that makes sense. Because we realize from reading the Bible that none of us can keep all the rules and regulations. None of us can even keep the Ten Commandments. Although we want to and we know they're good for us, and yet we can't keep them. The Bible reminds us that we fall short, that we're not able to perfectly live the kind of life that you, O God, would want us to live. And so we realize from reading the Bible that we need help. We need help beyond ourselves. We need help. And so, Jesus, thank you for coming and living a life that was perfect, and you showed us by example how to live and how to love. And thank you, Jesus, for willingly going and being executed on the cross in the most painful way imaginable. And yet here you went and you willingly gave up your life and your will, knowing that through your death, a lot of us would live. And thank you, God, that you raised your Son from the dead and defeating sin and death. And so, oh God, thank you for giving us an opportunity to have faith in you, an opportunity to believe in you, and to have all our wrongdoing forgiven, and to have eternal life. And so by faith, we just invite you in, and I just pray that each one of us in our own humble way can say in our own heart of hearts, "Dear Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me, and I invite you into my life. And Holy Spirit, I invite you in to lead my life. And I want to live for you." So, Lord, help each one of us as we come to those, make that kind of decision. And we know, God, it doesn't have to be emotional, but it has to be a matter of will, a matter of decision. So I would pray, Lord God, that if there's anybody here today that hasn't yet made that decision for you, that they would do that today. This would be the day where they turn from death to life, where that you give them a hope and a future, an abundant, awesome life here, and an eternal life. And I would pray, dear God, that if anybody made that decision today, that they would tell someone. They would tell someone that they know. They would tell someone that they love, "Hey, I made a decision to follow Jesus today." And Lord, for a lot of us who've made that decision in the past, we know it's a decision we make every day, a decision to turn over our own will, and a decision to invite you in and lead us. And so we invite you in a fresh way right now again, oh God, a fresh way to lead us. And we want to love you more, Jesus, than anyone or anything else in our life. And then from that love that we give to you and receive from you, I pray that you'd help us to love all the other people around us and all the people that we want to love. So we surrender ourselves to you in a fresh way this morning, and pray that during this Easter season that we would just draw so close to you and feel your love and feel your blessings and feel your care. We just pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name. Amen. It's a simple message, but a powerful message of salvation. I invite the worship team to come on up, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. I invite you to stand as we sing together.